St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. So you walk into a church, you've never seen this said or done before. First, the people confess that they are poor, miserable sinners. They say it out loud and all together. And then the pastor, who has just made that confession himself along with the people, stands and says, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What's going on here? We're going to be talking about absolution in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, and he posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So a non-Lutheran visits a church for the baptism of a niece or nephew, and the first thing they hear in the service is the congregation confessing their sins, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." And then they hear the pastor say, "I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Which of those two statements, the corporate confession of sins or the absolution by the pastor, is going to shock them more?
It depends on the person, I suppose. I hope it's the latter. I hope it's the forgiveness of sins. But a lot of people are shocked by the law, by the fact that we are poor, miserable sinners. In fact, I remember there's one famous evangelical that grew up hearing those words and says, "No, you can't say that. It's a negative. It's not positive thinking. You can't call ourselves poor, miserable sinners." So original sin has to be revealed from the scriptures. So the confession of that is shocking to the mind of the flesh. But the gospel is always the most shocking, that the Lord would take our sins and not hold them against us, but would in fact freely set us free, would forgive those sins, would wash those sins away. That's always shocking. And it's particularly shocking for the evangelical mind or the reformed mind, even I think for the Catholic mind, to hear those words spoken so plainly. The pastor to stand up there and say, "In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins." The response is something like, "How dare he? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And that becomes a big stumbling block to a lot of people who visit the Lutheran Church. It was a stumbling block to me when I first heard it when I was paying attention. I'm sure I heard it as a kid, but when I was finally paying attention and I heard those words, I thought that same thing. Who does that guy up there think he is? And I know that that's not a uncommon thought, because I hear it all the time as a pastor, and people are mostly nice about it, sometimes not nice. What do you mean you forgive sins? Doesn't that belong only to God?
You actually have a story to tell in this regard, don't you?
I remember very distinctly hearing the pastor think that. We were probably 19, 20 years old, in college, wandering around every different church. We went to visit a Missouri Synod church. And I remember the pastor standing there and giving the absolution, and I was so offended by it. And so after church, I asked him, I said, "Hey, what does that mean, you forgive sins? I thought that belonged to God." And he did one of the most wise things that I'd ever seen a pastor do, even since. I had my Bible there, and he asked if he could borrow it. And he opened it up, and he handed it back to me at John chapter 20. And he says, take a look at these words. And then he went on greeting people. And so I went over to the side and I read the words that were there. I think one of the tricky is he didn't hand me his own Bible or something like this. And I would have thought, oh, it's some sort of secret Lutheran Bible where they've added words to it or something like this. But he even, you know, he took my own Bible. I'm not trying to fool you. And so I read those words. It's Easter. And Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And I couldn't believe what I was reading. I had read the Gospel of John, I don't know how many times, I'd read through the Bible any number of times, and I'd never had seen those words. It's an amazing thing that you could just, if you're not picking up what the Lord's putting down, you almost just kind of gloss over it. And I had to really wrestle with those words and say, well, there must be at least something here. And I think, just like we talked about baptism a couple of weeks ago, the key verse for baptism is the Ephesians 5 text where Jesus himself washes the church with the washing of the water and the word. I think this text, John chapter 20, verses 20 to 23, are the key texts for anyone wrestling with the idea of the absolution to wrestle with and to grapple with. Because it's from these texts the Lord clearly tells us that whoever's sins, you forgive. We just ask the question, well, who is forgiving? And the answer is you. Jesus doesn't say, whoever sins, I forgive. Whoever sins, you forgive. So the Lord gives wonderfully, almost mind-blowing, mind-bogglingly, he gives to us, Christians, the authority to forgive sins. And that's something that we ought not to balk at, but rather to rejoice in and delight in, surely.
I'm curious, what was your reaction when the pastor showed you that verse? I take it you were not immediately convinced.
Yeah, I mean, you start to wonder about these things, and it starts to crack open. So, you know, it goes, there's, I suppose, stages in the changing of a mind. So you go from indignant to that indignation starts to crack up, it starts to loosen, and you start to think, well, maybe there is something there. Maybe I can't be as upset because he does, after all, have a Bible passage. So I better wrestle with it. But then I think, but it's got to mean something else. It's got to mean something different. And so you go and you read the context and you start to dig into it. And then you see the supporting verses. And I think we probably had a follow-up conversation where he showed me Matthew 16, Matthew 18, talked about what this means. And then it starts to say, well, maybe there's something there. And then I think that slowly gives way to a conviction that, hey, there's something right here, especially, and it all comes together, Todd, at least I think it was true for me. I think it's true for the people that I've seen that happen. It all comes together when the distinction between law and gospel comes clear. So the Lord speaks in these two ways, in the law, which tells us what to do, and in the gospel, which promises the forgiveness of sins. And let's just maybe talk about the American evangelical mind. It thinks that almost everything is law. So almost everything that happens on Sunday is law. Almost everything that happens in my Christian life is law. All the things that I think and that I feel, this is all governed by the law. There's so much law. And so it has a difficult time of understanding the means of grace, the gifts that God gives, where he gives the gospel. It has a hard time understanding those as God's gifts rather than my works. And so this is true of the Lord's Supper. It's true of baptism. It's also true of the absolution. And I'm trying to understand this, Todd, and you might have some insight into it. It's almost like, for the evangelical now, we're talking about kind of big box but conservative evangelicalism. Grace alone is like a theological minimalism. So that they understand grace alone to be like, well, look, you believe in Jesus, that saves. I mean, and you almost can say nothing more about the gospel. You believe in Jesus, that saves. And everything else is the realm of the law, the realm of my works, the realm of my doing. There's no comfort or anything in it. So anything that expands the gospel, which, like, for example, baptism or the Lord's Supper or the absolution, anything that's this expansive generosity and kindness of God, which the scriptures bring to us in the life of the church and the life of the Christian, this is almost automatically interpreted by the evangelical mind as a legalism or something that I must do, something that is my obedience to be right with God or something like that. And so it's a very difficult thing letting any word or any action be bringing the grace and kindness of God to us? And that's a big obstacle to overcome. But the understanding of law and gospel really helps. And to say, hey, look, this gift, baptism, it's a gift of the gospel. This gift, the Lord's Supper, it's a gift of the gospel. And this absolution, this is the voice of the gospel coming to me. It's not what God's commanding, but rather a gift that the Lord is giving to forgive my sins and set me free.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Part four of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About Absolution. Today, on the other side, someone objects, my sins were forgiven at the cross. Why do I need to keep hearing it?
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We're talking about absolution in part four of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, and he posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, Making the Case, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. Brian, another objection that might come from non-Lutheran friends is, my sins were forgiven at the cross. Why do I need to hear it again?
Yeah, that's that same kind of instinct. What do I need to hear it again for? Why? It happened once already. My sins are already forgiven. What's the necessity of it? And it's almost like salvation is being reduced to the lowest common denominator. But it's like that German couple where the wife, after 50 years of marriage, says to her husband, you never once say that you love me. Do you love me? And he says, well, yeah, I told you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. I mean, this kind of, it happened once, and you don't need anything more than that. That's not how the Lord is at all. It's just not how He works. His generosity is pressed down and overflowing and abundant. And the Lord forgives our sins, and then He forgives our sins more, and He forgives our sins more, and He keeps forgiving our sins. He keeps assuring us of our salvation. He keeps blessing us with His love and His promises, and it just keeps on coming. That's what the life of the Christian is. It's this overflow of grace and mercy. And so it is with the absolution. The Lord just keeps coming at us, at our doubt, at our sin, at our breaking His commandments. He keeps coming at us with His grace and His mercy. And that's, the absolution is one of the ways He does it.
Let's deal with some other misconceptions that might be held by people who are from kind of on the outside looking in on the Lutheran doctrine or practice of absolution. And that is that the pastor is somehow acting as a mediator between God and man.
Yeah, it looks like that, I suppose, but that's just not the case. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is no other. So the reason the pastor forgives is because Jesus said, you should forgive. So the pastor doesn't, you know, invent this idea, say, hey, you know what I should do? I should speak the absolution. No, the pastor, with the command of Jesus from John chapter 20, whoever sins you forgive, whoever sins you loose in Matthew 18, This is his command. So Jesus has invented the absolution. He's given it to the church, and we receive it then as a gift from him. But it's not as if the pastor has won the forgiveness of sins. No, the pastor stands as the man in the stead and by the command of his Lord Jesus Christ. And so does every Christian, by the way, too, who goes and speaks the Lord's mercy and kindness to their neighbor, stands not on their own authority, but in the authority of Christ, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification.
Another one is that the absolution is only forgiveness. How is that a misconception?
Well, it's like this, Todd. People say, well, wait, I've never heard the absolution before. Does that mean my sins aren't forgiven? Like, the absolution is the only way to get our sins forgiven. And that's offensive to people. They come to church and they're like, well, I'm a Christian already. My sins are already forgiven. And there they see the pastor forgiving sins and like, well, wait, wasn't I forgiven already? And the answer is yes, or maybe the answer is hopefully, because the Lord he's abundantly rich in the way he gets the forgiveness of sins to us. And so the absolution is not the only way that the Lord forgives sins. He forgives sins in the hearing of the gospel, preached, in the reading of the gospel, in the Holy Scriptures, in the gift of baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the kind Christian conversation around the Word of God that we have with one another. So that the Lord is abundantly rich in his mercy and in his forgiveness. And so just because we say that the forgiveness of sins comes in the absolution, it's not saying it doesn't come anywhere else. In fact, it does. So the absolution is one of the multitude of ways that the Lord gets forgiveness of sins to us.
Another one is that somehow the pastor himself possesses a unique authority to forgive.
I want to remember that Luther really makes a lot of hay out of Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. This is this beautiful story where the men bring their friend who was paralyzed, and they tear open the roof and they lower him on the mat before Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And all the Pharisees start to grumble, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus then says, "What's easier, to say, 'Stand up and walk,' or 'Your sins are forgiven'? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Rise and walk, take up your mat and walk." And the man, the paralyzed man, stands up and takes up his mat, and he walks home. And they marveled, it says, that God had given such authority to man, to humanity, not just to one man, Jesus, but to humanity. So that this authority to forgive sins belongs to the Christian now. The forgiveness that the Lord gives to us, now every Christian is in fact authorized to forgive sins. Luther has this marvelous sermon on this text where he talks about every Christian has the authority and in fact the duty to forgive the sins of their neighbor in the name of Jesus. The authority to forgive sins belongs to Jesus, and he gives that authority to his people. It's the unique, peculiar power or authority of the Christian church to forgive sins. And so it's not like the pastor possesses some sort of super spiritual, the indelible character of ordination or anything like that. No, the power to forgive sins is the death and blood of Jesus. It is the Son of Man who then gives that to his church. So there's nothing special or set apart about the pastor. The only unique thing about the pastor is that he's given the office to proclaim and to give this publicly. So every Christian is privately, especially in the home, that we need to practice this more and more, that parents are absolving their children and Christian friends are absolving as we hear the guilt and shame of our neighbor. In the name of Jesus, we're forgiving sins. But the pastor has the office of preaching and giving that out publicly in the church so that we could constantly hear this great and wonderful gift.
One might say, look, if you do this, it's going to lead to a groveling kind of a Christianity.
Yeah, that has to do with this, hey, who am I, a poor, miserable sinner? I'm not a poor, miserable sinner, this sort of thing. Or the idea of the, maybe even of like Martin Luther, when he was still a monk who would go three times a day to confess his most slightest transgressions, and this sort of wallowing in guilt kind of Christianity. We want to remember that in the Reformation, the Lutherans would say this so clearly. They say, "We retain confession and absolution for the sake of the absolution." It's not the confession. It's not the enumerating of sins. It's not the wallowing in our guilt that we're after. Although, I mean, for probably in our day, it wouldn't be bad for people to spend a little bit more time thinking about their own sins. But nevertheless, the purpose of this, the purpose of confession and absolution, is to hear most clearly that promise that the Lord has put away our sins. And that's why Jesus has instituted it, and that's why we continue to rejoice in it.
I'm curious about people might just have an objection to the fact that this is done every week in many churches. They would say, come on, I mean, I admit I'm a sinner, but do we have to start every service with it?
The liturgy is like a court case. It's probably the best way to picture the liturgy is going into the throne of God, which is a judgment seat. And when you go into court, the very first thing that happens is you have to make a plea of innocence or guilt. And what happens after that plea determines everything else. So we come before the Lord, and the very first thing we do is we make our plea. Are we innocent or are we guilty? And now, if we were to come before the Lord and plead our innocence, something terrible happens. The devil comes to our side to support us, but everything else in heaven and on earth stands against us, Jesus and Moses and God himself. If we plead that we are good people that can somehow save ourselves or earn our own salvation, then we are set up for the Lord's judgment and condemnation. But on the other hand, if we come before the Lord's throne of grace and we plead that we are guilty and we commend ourselves, not because of our own works, but we just hand ourselves over to his mercy and his kindness, then the devil will become our accuser, but Jesus will be our defender, and God himself will declare us to be holy and innocent and acquitted because of the evidence of the suffering and death of Jesus. So just like we would make a plea every time we enter into the court, so now whenever we enter into the courts of the Lord's house, we plead our own guilt. And the Lord says, I know what to do with sinners. Jesus says, I came to die for sinners. The Son of Man came to rescue and to redeem sinners. So your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine ever getting tired of hearing every week the Lord's declaration that we are acquitted, that we're righteous, that we're holy? There's nothing more beautiful in all the world.
So let's kind of dig down into the detail of it a little bit more. You say that there are three confessions in the Bible. What are they?
Yeah. The first is that we confess our sins to God. Psalm 32, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. If we say we have no sin, John 1:1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the general confession of all sins to the Lord, we do that in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then there's also the second kind of confession, which is that we confess our sins to the person that we sin against. So James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. So if I offend someone, it's on me, by the way, as a Christian, to go and confess my sin to that person and ask for their forgiveness and their mercy and so forth. There's a third kind of confession, which is what we're talking about here, where we go and we confess our sins to a pastor or to a trusted Christian friend, to our father or mother, if we're children or at home, we go and confess our sins to them, not necessarily the sins that we committed against them, but the sins that trouble our conscience. And so those three kinds of confessions are outlined in the scripture. The first two are commanded. That third kind of confession, where we go to our Christian friend or pastor to confess, is left free for us in scripture. It's taught in the scripture. It's probably what John 20 is mostly talking about. But it's left free to us because there's no compulsion here. This is completely for the articulation and clarification of the gospel promises, the free forgiveness of sins. So there is no coercion or driving to this kind of confession, but it remains a totally free gift. And then we get in that third kind of confession where we confess our sins to each other. This is where John 20 kicks in, that the forgiving those sins is authorized by Jesus. So we heard already the promise, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold the sins of any, they are withheld. This is the promise that Jesus gives in John chapter 20. And it also gets into the office of the keys, which we'll often talk about in connection to Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, where the Lord first speaks to Peter in Matthew 16, and then when he speaks to all the disciples in Matthew 18, and he gives them the keys to the kingdom, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so this kicks in that the binding and loosing of sins happens on earth, and that is as if it happened in heaven. It's really, really quite wonderful and quite beautiful. And the Lord gives it to us for that reason, because he wants us to have that comfort.
We are talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about what I wish my non-Lutheran family members knew about absolution. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. Pastor Wolfmiller is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? If you're a fan of Pastor Wolfmiller here on Issues, etc., you will enjoy this book. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or go to the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about how Jesus himself authorizes the absolution through his pastors.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Superstition is the belief that one event caused an unrelated event. It's often tied up with false beliefs about God and how he works in the world. Is there really such a problem with superstitions? Is there really such a problem with saying knock on wood or good luck? Explore this and more in the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. We will talk about scientism, superstition, New Age, and so much more. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rockland, California, we keep the focus on Christ every Sunday with ancient liturgy, preaching from the lectionary, and celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Come be a part of the evangelical and Catholic faith as handed down to us in the Lutheran confessions. We celebrate the divine service every Sunday at 8 o'clock and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages at 9:15. To learn more, visit holycrossrockland.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com. And save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part four of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. And today we're talking about absolution. Brian, would you talk a little bit about the fact that in several of the formula for the absolution, it is clear that Jesus himself authorizes this absolution through his pastors?
Yeah, it's part of the public absolution, which is spoken in most liturgies on Sunday morning, where the pastor will say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins. And so the pastor is standing there in the stead and by the command. So that he's sent by Jesus, he's authorized by Jesus, and he's not making it up. In some ways, you know, Todd, if I said, hey, Todd, I, Brian, forgive you, you'd be like, well, hey, that's great, but also, you're not the judge of the world. On the last day, I don't have to stand before you, I've got to stand before God, and the forgiveness that I need is his forgiveness. So let's do something a little bit more than you forgiving me. I need the forgiveness of the judge of all. And so when we say in the stead and by the name, or in the name of Jesus, I forgive you, it's not just our forgiveness, but rather the Lord's forgiveness that's being given there. And it's so wonderful. You had the question earlier about why is this so important? And one answer is, well, it's just what Jesus does, but it also is so important because it helps us fight against the devil. The devil's always trying to sneak in and drive a wedge between us and the gospel. So I even think when we have the general confession, we'll confess our sins together as a congregation, and then we'll hear the absolution. And then you start to hear this voice that says, well, look, if the pastor knew what you did, he certainly wouldn't speak like that to you. Everybody else is probably forgiven, but boy, you really blew it. And so this is one of the great joys of individual confession and absolution, is to say, hey, look, here's what I did. I dare you to forgive that. I mean, that's pretty bad. And then we get to hear the voice of Jesus, because what does Jesus do with sins? He suffers and dies for them. He forgives them. He is a savior that cannot be out-sinned. It's not like our listeners out there are so ingenious at committing sins that they're going to go and find a sin that Jesus didn't die for, a sin so great that the blood of Jesus can't wash away, as if we can stain the garment with such a permanent marker that the blood of Jesus can't wash it out. No, Jesus is a much better savior than that. And so we hear the sin and we forgive it, so that we have that confidence that even those sins that bother us, that are stuck in our conscience like a thorn in our foot, or like a peanut butter on the roof of a dog's mouth, those sins that just get embedded in there, even those are now brought out by the wonderful gift and strength of the absolution.
You say it's also, I don't know if you mentioned this, good to remember the incident of King David and the prophet Nathan.
Yeah, it's a great Old Testament example of how this works. Here King David thinks that he's gotten away with this horrible sin of adultery and murder and cover up, and it's a year later, and his heart is hard. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him the parable of the man who steals his neighbor's sheep, and David gets so indignant, and Nathan says, "You're the man. Thus says the Lord." Pow! Just crushes David's heart, and he realizes what he's done, and the Holy Spirit wrecks David, and he cries out, Psalm 151, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord," and so forth. And then Nathan comes to David and says this, "The Lord has put away your sins." The Lord is such a beautiful picture of the gracious kindness of God right there in the Old Testament. And this is a picture of the absolution that the Lord sends his prophets to us to say, hey, this is what the Lord has done with your sin. The last thing that you would expect. He's put it away. He's suffered. He's died for himself. And now they're no longer on you. So this guilt that weighs us down, that tortures us and torments us, this is taken away because Jesus was the one who was smitten and afflicted so that we might be rescued and redeemed.
Why is it also important to remember that the devil wants us to have a bad conscience? The devil wants to keep us away from the word of absolution.
Yeah, there's a way that modern Christianity has shaped up to be the gospel for the unbeliever and for the believer only law, only instruction, only command, only demand from God. And the result is that we're left to sort of stew in our failures. So when I was writing the book, Has American Christianity Failed? One of the things I did was I'd kept some prayer journals whenever I had traveled when I was a young man, and I went back to see how I was thinking. And this was the sort of the inner torment of, look, I'm supposed to be a Christian, but look at my life. Look at my sin. Look at my words. Look at what I say. Look at what I think. Look at what I do. I don't keep God's commandments. The only thing that kept happening was there was a sort of a confession and then a resolve. Lord, I'm sorry. I promise to do better. And the strength of the new life is not in our resolve. It's not in our promises. It's in the Lord's promise of the forgiveness of sins. The devil loves to press us into this gospel-less place where the only word that we get from heaven is the word of the law, the word of condemnation, the word of instruction, which shows us our own sinfulness. And so the devil's always trying to drive a wedge or build a wall between us and the forgiveness of sins. And he'll even do it like this. He'll say, hey, look, you're a Christian. You heard the gospel. You know what Jesus did. But now what are you going to do for him? Now, after you're forgiven, you're going to go back to that? How can the Lord have mercy on you? So the devil's always trying to press us as far away as he can from the preaching of the gospel. And the absolution breaks through that spiritual warfare, and it brings the gospel right to the Christian, right to the child of God, and says, this mercy from the Lord is new for us every morning. His faithfulness is great. It's boundless. And it comes to us constantly that Jesus is not only the beginning, but the end of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the start and also the finish line, and he's with us all the way through. And this gospel carries us all the way along so that there's never a moment where we don't need the forgiveness of sins. There's never a moment in our life when we don't need the absolution, but there's never a moment that Jesus isn't there with that absolution.
Finally, you had earlier mentioned the metaphor. It's more than a metaphor because we are actually talking about a judge and a condemned and a person there to deliver the clemency. But if you would take us back into that illustration.
I think this is the best way to understand what's going on with the Office of the Keys, especially for people who are not familiar with it, who haven't heard it or seen it in church. If you can imagine that you are in prison and your case is being heard in the courthouse across the street, and there the judge is sitting there, and there the evidence is being presented, the reason that you should be guilty and so forth. But you have a friend in the court, you have a paraclete, a defender, who presents the evidence for your innocence, which happens to be his blood. This is the work of Jesus. He pays our ransom so that we might be set free. And so the judge declares us to be innocent and free. And so the bailiff, who has the key to your room, to your prison cell, the bailiff comes from the court and unlocks the door with the key and says, I'm setting you free. You are free. Now, what if I sit there in prison and say, now there's a lot of ways that this goes wrong, but what if I'm sitting there in prison and I say, hey, you can't set me free. Only the judge can set me free. So I'm staying here till the judge sets me free. No, the judge is the one who sent me to open the door and set you free. It's the judge's declaration that I'm bringing. Now, this can go wrong in a lot of different ways. Number one, say the judge doesn't set you free. Say the judge says, no, you're condemned. But the bailiff comes over and he sets you free anyways. And now you're out thinking that you're a free man, but the police are looking for you. And as soon as they catch you, they're going to throw you back in prison. If the bailiff does not do what the judge has authorized him to do, then you're not really free. Or let's say the judge declares you to be free and the bailiff goes and plays a game of golf. Are you free? Well, you don't know that you're free. You're just sitting there in prison. You don't realize that you've been set free. But when things are working rightly, then the judge declares us free and the bailiff opens the door and then we are free indeed. And so Jesus has authorized, again, his church to come and to, with the office of the keys, to open the door and to set us free. And when we hear the absolution, that's exactly what's happening. And we should rejoice in it. We get to hear, in some ways, the verdict of the judgment of the last day every Sunday, that Jesus has died for us and that our sins are forgiven. And we get to hear the mind and heart of God, that he doesn't hold our sins against us, but that he forgives our sins and he remembers our iniquities no more. And this is all brought to us in this glorious and beautiful gift of the absolution.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. You'll find a link to Wolfmiller One at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us next. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in a advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.